Let us pray. Father, as we have sung the carols and listened once again to the scriptures, we ask, Lord, that they just take on a whole new meaning for us. We ask that you reach into our hearts, into those places that we sometimes try to hide from the world, and we ask you to fill every empty place. We ask you to speak to us your incredible word, your gospel, your life. And we thank you and we pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all the people said, amen. Now, I'm so glad that all of you came out to share in this special time. I hope it's been special for you. It's been special for me. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, I always enjoy Christmas Eve. Because by the time we get to Christmas Eve, everything's done. The gifts have been wrapped. The preparations have been made. You know, Rick back there might say, well, you're doing a service. Isn't that stressful? Actually, let me let you into the heart of a pastor. By the time you get to a service, when it actually starts, all the work has already ended. It's kind of like when you sit down and you make a great meal. It's not work to sit down and eat that meal. And I'm just so happy that we get to do that this evening, that we just need to be still and take in the whole reason for the season. A very simple evening where we hear very simple scriptures and sing very familiar Christmas carols. However, this evening, I want to point out something that's obvious. The Christmas story begins in darkness. Just going to let that kind of sink in for a moment. You know, a lot of people forget that between the Old and New Testament, there was 400 years in which basically God was silent. There was no prophet in the land. In other words, there was spiritual darkness. There was also the darkness of oppression. Israel was an occupied country, and Rome was a very oppressive empire. There was also the darkness of persecution, because remember what brought Mary to Bethlehem? It was a census, and that was a nice way of saying a tax. There was also the darkness of skepticism and doubt. More and more people felt like the only way to escape the oppression and the persecution was through violence and not through faith. You know, in a lot of ways, the mood of that first Christmas, for a lot of people, is the mood today. I mean, I don't have to tell you how dark the world is, right? All you have to do is turn on the news. And it just seems like within the last couple of years, and it might just be me, but it just seems like, you know, people are walking around and they're empty inside. Or worse, they're angry and they're offended. And a lot of times, if you sit down and talk to them, they're not even sure what they're angry and offended at. You know, we don't need to come here this evening and deny the existence of darkness. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that things are not as bad as they seem. In fact, we're told that it is a dark place. But we're also told that first Christmas, the light came into the world. And that light overcomes the darkness. You know, I want to share a true story that happened in 1864. At Petersburg, Virginia. It was during the Civil War. The Civil War was already a couple of years going. And the two great armies, army led by Lee and an army led by Grant, with the Union, faced off with one another. By now, the glamour of the Civil War had long rubbed off. It was ugly. It was nasty. A lot of times people were fighting hand to hand. And yet something happened one night. Let me read this to you. One of Lee's generals, a Major George Pickett, received word that his wife had given birth to a baby boy. Lee was excited about the news, and he ordered that bonfires be set up and down the Confederate line. You can imagine this kind of freaked out the Union Army. Grant ordered a reconnaissance patrol to kind of find out what was going on, and they came back with word that General Pickett's wife gave birth to a son. And the crazy thing is that General Grant and General Pickett had gone to school together at West Point. They not only knew one another, they were close before the war began. And General Grant decided to light bonfires up and down the Union line as well. And that night was remarkable. Bonfires were lit on both sides. Not a shot was fired. No one yelled across the line at one another. There was peace because of the birth of a child. Now, the bonfires eventually did go out. Darkness did return. Darkness of the world, the darkness of the war. But listen, Christmas is all about not just a light coming into the world, but the light that the world tried but could never extinguish. You know, the Hebrew people were afraid of darkness. In fact, there was one particular type of darkness that they were terrified about. It was called the outer darkness, a place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine what the Jews thought when Jesus, in one of the I am statements in John chapter 8, said, "I am the light of the world"? Because to the Hebrew mind, life began in Genesis, where out of the darkness, God said, "Let there be light." You know, in a few moments, we're going to have communion, and then after that, we're going to sing Silent Night, and we're going to light candles, and we're going to dim the lights in this place. Many of you have been there before. It's an awesome moment where we're just lit by candlelight, and we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. You know, I thought about doing this, but, you know, we got too many light switches. It's interesting that light always overcomes the darkness. Have you ever thought about that? Always. I mean, it's not even a match. If we turned off every light here and it was absolutely pitch dark black, all I'd have to do is light a match, and every eye in this place would be drawn to that light. You don't have a dark switch back there that you can turn on the darkness. No, you have a light switch that you turn on the light. Before we have communion, I just want to read one scripture for you. It's out of John chapter 8. It's that I am statement. I am the light of the world. What's interesting is if you look at the context, the very first part of John chapter 8, Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders. They find a woman that's caught in the act of adultery. Remember that story? In the very act. And they very arrogantly dragged this woman, threw her at the feet of Jesus, and said, "Hey, the law of Moses says she needs to die, but what do you say?" You know the story, right? He stooped down, remember that? And he began to write something in the dirt, and we don't know exactly what he wrote. Many people kind of speculate he was writing out the secret sins of those that were condemning this woman. Very well might have been. But we know that after a while, he looked up at those religious leaders, and he said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." And the Bible says, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they began to leave until they were alone. And remember what Jesus said? Jesus looked at the woman with nothing but love and said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Now you say, that's a weird story to bring up on Christmas Eve. Well, it's not so weird when you look at what happens right after that. Verse 12 of John chapter 8, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Let me read that to you one more time. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, I don't know where you are spiritually. I can't look into your heart. I do know that I've had many times in my own life where I have tripped and fallen and done things that I never thought I would ever do. And sometimes I have a hard time receiving the grace and forgiveness of God. And that says to me that if I struggle with that, you struggle with that as well. Perhaps we need to hear this story in John chapter 8. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. God sent his son into the world not to scare us, but to save us. And how about those words a third time here? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You never have to walk in darkness again. None of us. As long as we follow him. And that's the good news that we need to remember this evening. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we're bowed in prayer, we are so happy that you connect us all together. We're a family through your son. We're all connected by his blood. And Lord, we want to be a body that when one part rejoices, we all rejoice. When one part hurts, we all hurt. We recognize that during Christmas, there might be some people who might be going through a difficult time. And Lord, as your people, we want to pray for them. We just want to pray for them as you put them on our heart this evening. There might be others here this evening that might be real down for any number of reasons. Maybe there's something you've done years ago that you just can't shake. You can't forgive yourself of. Maybe you need to hear the message out of John chapter 8. Maybe there's someone who feels like they're walking in darkness and they need to hear the good news that Jesus says, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness again. Whatever your people need to hear this evening, we ask that you give us ears to hear and a heart that's ready to obey. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and all the people said, amen. I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve communion to come on up at this time. It's been a couple of years. It's been a number of years, actually, but there was a time that we had a clown communion here. I don't know how many of you guys remember that, but you say, how can a clown be a part of communion? Well, it was a drama, and actually there was a part where one clown held the bread like a little baby. I mean, take that in for a moment. Christmas is all about God becoming seeable and touchable and knowable through the person of Jesus. But he came as a baby, a precious little baby. He didn't stay a baby, did he? He grew into a man who would take on everything the world would throw at him. All the darkness. And the light still shone. This is the body of Christ. If you're willing to receive it as such this evening, would you say amen? The blood. Blood is gross, isn't it? Am I the only one that doesn't like the sight of blood? And yet at the same time, it's precious, right? Who can live without blood? When the Bible says that he gave his blood for us, it's talking about he gave his life. Because the life is in the blood. If you're willing to receive the life of Christ by participating in this sacrament, if you're willing to receive this as a symbol of his blood, would you also say amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this holy meal that came at a great cost. And Lord, as we approach your table, Lord, help us to be real and honest and forthcoming. Help us to lay our burdens down. Lord, whatever is eating at us, whatever keeps us up at night, help us to surrender that over to you. If there's a mistake or a failure that we've confessed over and over and over again and we just keep picking it up, Lord, would you give us the courage to lay it down once and for all, forgiven by your blood? Lord, we thank you for the sins that are going to be forgiven at this altar, the chains that will fall off, the people that will be set free, the lives that will be changed, and the light that can never be extinguished through Christ. And we pray all this in his name, and all the people said, amen.